Matthew's Gospel 28. There will be something a bit similar in what I taught on Sunday and today. All of those things have a way of creeping upon each other, but there's a distinction there. We have a conference in our ministry that we hold at this time of the year. And 21 years ago, actually 22 years ago, but 21 years ago definitely, we had this burden to hold a retreat kind of meeting with ministers of the gospel. Laid on our heart was the, I said we because it wasn't just myself. Laid on our heart was the need to have a regular time of fasting, praying, waiting on the Lord, and intense, not just something you just do by the way, and to incorporate a culture. Also a time where a minister like pastor takes a time off with other believers, other pastors, other ministers, and they pray, they wait on the Lord. And so we began that time, and by God's grace we're still doing it. By His grace we'll keep doing it. And so you need to catch the spirit quickly so that it's not just a mere event. You know, as that we talked to the pastors at one point that it was becoming a fantasy, particularly among those who were not members of our church. WGC, and they begin to make it look like an event. And I said, we needed to be very careful. We don't do programs here. We're led by the Spirit of God. I was talking to the pastor. I said, in 15 years, except once or twice, we haven't had a new program, a new meeting. It's the same meetings we have been doing every year. And that's because we never created events. And so this season, you know, it's a very solemn time. I've seen we've started fasting, and we're going to keep doing that to the end of the year. And we'll put it on Facebook. Fasting starts. It's something more intense than that. And we have times of vigils and all that. So I will be exhorting us in this period and moments to be sensitive. I heard Brother Beckley sharing about being sensitive when he was leading the prayer. And you have to be sensitive. Particularly for those of us who have been to such meetings again and again. Length of time can either prove conviction or show familiarity and then dishonor. You can be relating with a preacher of the gospel, a man of God, who maybe is above you or over you in the Lord, and the length of time breeds familiarity and dishonor. But that length of time can also breed conviction, commitment, and depth of spiritual growth. So it depends on how you want to use it and the way you want to see it. And so we have that period of time. And of course, at this period, I like to share my past experiences of attending meetings and how what you do before it is as important as what you do there. So I will be coming in and mentioning that. I want to do it on Sunday, but I guess what I was teaching on Sunday took my time, which I'm still going to continue on Sunday. So I probably will do it every service. So today, and I believe next week, Wednesday, I want to share with us patterns of prayer. Patterns of prayer. Patterns of prayer. And we want to look at it from the life of Jesus and also from the life of his apostles, the patterns of prayer. In Matthew's Gospel 28 and 18, very closing words of Jesus in that synoptic. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power there, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says in 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. And we have explored that word in verse 19 as making disciples. And we said that a disciple, where you have the word matitu there, matitu means to make a disciple. You have the word mathetes, where you have mats, M-A-T-H-E-T-S, which refers to a pupil, or we call it an intern, or an apprentice. So an apprentice is someone that you want to teach a certain trade, a certain discipline, a certain trade. So now, in this instance, Jesus is the model or the trainer. Allow me to use that word. And so, like I gave you the statistics, and it's very easy to comprehend, that you have four synoptic accounts. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew has 28 chapters. Mark has 16. Luke has 24. And John has 21. And the bulk of the synoptic account is about Jesus Christ the servant. It's about his ministry. You know, Matthew has two chapters. The first one basically about prophecies and events. The genealogy before the birth of Jesus. Matthew 2, when he was actually maybe 2 years old and the wise men came and all of that. For Matthew 3, his baptism by John, then his ministry began just about that same period in Matthew 4. Mark, right from the first chapter, just brings out the baptism of John from verse 6 to 8, and then you talk about the ministry of Jesus till the next last chapter. Luke has the same pattern like Matthew, and it just gives you two chapters, basically again about events before the birth of Jesus, and then events just about the time he was born. Then Luke 3, immediately you talk about the baptism of John, then you go straight into his temptation, and straight away his ministry. John, from John 1, where he talks about the baptism, then goes straight to Jesus and his ministry. Okay. So if you want to be an apprentice of someone, and all you have about him, or let's say majority of what you have about him, 80% of what you have about him is his ministry, his preaching ministry, his teaching ministry, his service, and so on and so forth. That means you being an apprentice of Jesus. Remember, I had this conversation with two different pastor friends. We spoke about 3 hours on the phone, just try to share thoughts about ministry gifts. And then one called me back and noticed something I said. To clarify, I said, the truth is that what we call ministry gifts, whether it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they are effects or they are outflows of discipleship. That is what disciples end up. Because if you've studied with us for the past few years, where we have gone a bit detailed on the ministry gifts, and also the book we brought out, Charismatic Ministry 1 and 2. And I've said to you before, many of those materials are written for the future. And I want you to read it, study them for the future as well. You know, and we brought in perspectives on the ministry gifts in the body of Christ. And they are resultant effects. Because you look at this is Jesus in these five offices, and there are the resultant effects of it. So you cannot call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ outside the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is impossible. It is like saying, I'm an apprentice of a medical doctor, but what I do with the training he gave to me is to be a bus driver. Or I'm an apprentice of someone who drives a bus, but you know, when I finish learning from him, what I wanted to use was computers. Then you cannot be his apprentice, because if you are his apprentice, is what he does or he did that you find yourself doing. And that's very vital in the way that you see things. Now, that in no way rules out your professional career, because Jesus picked people that were from different professional careers. And more clearly was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was a tent maker and also a kind of writer and academician of a sort, and we had other people. So in no way does that negate your professional discipline and career, but And Jesus himself was a fisherman, a carpenter. A good number of disciples were fishermen, etc., etc. So, what this means is that you must see the four Gospels as the pattern of your service to God. The four Gospels has details of our salvation, and when we are born again, it has details about the pattern of the kind of service that we render to the Father, because that's exactly what Jesus did. And so that becomes for you not just a historical document, but a pattern. A pattern of how the word is taught, a pattern of how ministry is done, what not to do, what to do, etc., etc. But I want to bring out something very fundamental here. And I'm going to juxtapose that with something I shared on Sunday, Colossians 4:12, where Paul, writing to the Colossian church, what's that title again? Huh? Say to Archippus. All right. Say to Archippus. That was the title. I'll be done this Sunday on that. So it says, Epaphras, which is one of you. And I told you to take note of that word, one of you, which he mentioned about Onesimus also in verse 9, which is one of you. And the Greek word there is who came out of you like a model for you. That's a slant of the Greek there, which is one of you. Then he mentions Epaphras, a servant of Christ, salutes you. And I said to us on Sunday that when Paul, you know, we live by examples. Okay? Jesus is an example, then believers are examples to us. When he writes and then picks out some, of course, we also have bad examples. You have Alexander the Coppersmith, you have Minios and Philetus, he points out some bad examples too. But primarily we have those that he now says, servant of Christ, which you and I ought to be. Then he tells you what he does that qualifies him to have such adjectives. And, you know, we can go on and on. It's just like Acts 6, when they were going to pick deacons who were going to serve. They said they must be full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and honest and good report, which is what every believer should be. In other words, they have become examples, just like those who are pastors, leaders, are actually such by examples. And that's how Christianity, that's how it works, the example. They are not as much as authoritative leaders, like examples to you. And that's how it is. So, Epaphras was singled out so that every other person, and I mentioned to you on Sunday, that letter is read out loud, so everybody hears it. So when it says, Epaphras is one of you, all of us are going to hear about it. Then at the same time, when it says, say to Archippus, that means as a congregation, if Archippus was sitting at the back, we look back and say, Archippus. Which I said on Sunday means that the spiritual lives of believers, you know, are committed to our trust. We cannot be lackadaisical when a brother that was fervent before is no longer fervent and all that. You know, I say this often that when I was growing up as a Christian, growing up, the questions we used to ask people used to be, how is your Christian life? Very simple question. It's not ambiguous. It's a straightforward question. How is your prayer life? You know, how far? How is the work of the ministry? Straightforward question. They are not ambiguous questions. You know, but now you have strange questions you ask Christians. How are you doing? Are you married now? How many children? You know, and stuff like that. Nothing wrong in that, but that can be the first question you are going to ask believers. Or where do you work now? You know, showing you how carnally your mind has been dominated. You know, how's your Christian life? You know, when they say, how's your Christian life? That question is a subject matter. You have to be detailed. Do you understand? I'm holding on, you know, trusting God. My prayer life has been... You have to... Versus asking about your prayer life. He's asking about how you have been an example as a Christian wherever you are. He's asking about how many disciples you have. That question is a subject matter. How is your Christian life? But after a while, people started saying that that's just being spiry, that's being religious, that's being spooky, you know, let's stop being churchy. We actually have to be churchy. It's like saying stop being a human being. We have to be churchy. We have to ask churchy questions. You know? Oh, yeah, I can see, you know, imagine a Christian telling another Christian because of the what he was wearing. I can see the glory of God over you. You are both stupid. see the glory of God. And then you leave a believer who now dresses very well. You see the person's car, and all of a sudden, maybe where he lives, and the guy says, "Where do you stay?" The guy says, "I stay in Ranapo Island." But I say, wow. God has, I've always known it that God was going to move you here. Now, get this into your thick skull. Everybody in that island, are they Christians? If they are not Christians, then that cannot be the result of Christianity. Assuming everybody in that island were born again, right? And really born again, no? Not born wuru wuru. You know, there's born wuru wuru. They are born again. They will say, the result of the Christian life is staying in an eyebrow estate. How are you? Oh, I just became the general manager of so and so company. Wow! It shows that God's hand is upon you. So everybody that has been manager before you, God's hand was upon them. And in fact, that means the person who is ahead of you, it is God's head that is upon the person. You know, when you talk like this, people think you are against those. No. It is to set your priorities right. Don't judge your Christian life by your earthly positions. It is, they don't matter. It doesn't have any influence. It is what you do with it. Neither are you a better Christian because you are poor. See, you know, after I began to walk with the Lord, I became poor. Okay, come here. That's not why you are poor. You are poor because you are poor. And it goes the same way with wealth and riches. So you must know the kind of questions. If you have a Christian friend and all he is concerned about you are those mundane things, that is a red flag. You should know. There's this teaching I did in the 90s. I think I taught it again in the year 2000. I'm not sure I taught it recently. How to keep devil far from you. No, I taught it in 99. Then in 2001. How to... No. 99, 98. How to keep the devil far... You've heard it before? Eh? Leave what media? Eh? Did I teach it again? Okay, I must have taught it again. The one I'm talking about is not Leave what media. It's in a tape. And that tape has Faith Family Network, P.O. Box 1033, Ikorodu Post Office. I know the tape. And how it is. It has a logo on it like this. So I know that's not what you're talking about. And one of the things I identified there is you should know when somebody has a consistent red flag around you. Why is that what you are bothered about? Oh, how far? No. Can we ask those questions? Yes, sure. But what should be primary to me in discussing with a believer is his Christian life. And that Christian life, like I said, is a subject matter on his own. So therefore, we have the example, when we talk about the Christian faith, what we have is Jesus Christ and what he did in the four Gospels. They become a pattern to us, and therefore they become the reasons for our communication and fellowship. Now, notice something very consistent that I'm going to just use Luke's account about the ministry of Jesus. The first after, okay, maybe before his baptism, we saw him as a child, a 12-year-old. He has said to you, that's just a typical Jewish age of discipleship. And then he's found with the scriptures for 4 days. Three days. He's there and he's found with the doctors of the law asking questions. Then the next thing we see is in Luke 3 and verse 21. Just about the time he was baptized by John. And Luke says that he was praying. Now, notice that he was praying. Somebody's there. We are not. Okay, let me run through this and come back here. He was praying. So, his first activity, actually, besides the account of his being 12 years old, was that he was praying. That's the first activity. Luke 3:21. And then Luke 5:16 also was when, after healing the sick, Luke says that he left the multitude and separated himself. I want you to observe this. So there's an activity going on which we can term a spiritual activity. Is that very clear? John the Baptist, and he is praying. Which means that spiritual activities should be accompanied by prayer. I'm hearing God's word. I'm going on evangelism. I am just around spiritual activities. You know, I'm hearing, listening to God's word in service. I'm listening to God's word on my own. You know, he set something like a pattern for us. He was praying. Now, in Luke 5 and verse 16, here, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, this was after miracles were done. He withdrew himself. So, first pattern we said, spiritual activities are going on in spring. Then he now even separates himself. Okay? Which means that another pattern is that I should also have a way or times where I separate myself. I go up to the rooftop like Peter did in Acts 10, or I go to the back of the house, or I go to a far place. You know, separate means that there was nobody there. So that's the second thing you should notice. Then, you know, okay, let's see the third one. The third is Luke 6:12. He went onto a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So another thing we have also found out, two things. He went to a mountain. Okay? He went to a mountain. So the old timers have what you call the prayer mountains. Basically, it's just a place apart from human comfort where they go to pray. He went to a mountain apart to pray, and then he did it all night, which means that was the minimum of 12 hours. And he prayed all night. So the first thing we have found out is every spiritual activity, he prayed. Okay? Second thing we have found out is that he now separates himself from even, let's say, the work of the ministry. But not exactly, but after doing a major feat, you know. And I often tell pastors and leaders, if there's a very vulnerable time of your life, is when you have just had a great meeting. You have had a great meeting, you've ministered very powerfully. And some of us didn't know how to handle a believer's convention. And that's why oftentimes, notice that maybe after that, ask your pastor and say, that meeting is over. It's over. Stop celebrating. Oh my God, thank God for... Sometimes you just lapse into spiritual apathy. The meeting ought to spur something you will do immediately. I remember when I went for one conference, I sat down and I started writing what I was going to do. The conference ended on a Monday. I said, on that Monday, this is what I'm going to do immediately. Because in the parable of the sower, Satan came immediately as the word was sown. You are thinking, you are enjoying the meeting, you are celebrating the meeting, but you are lapsing into, because originally, let me tell you another attitude. It's a mental attitude. You are praying for a meeting, and it looks like you are running a race. So, if you are not careful, you have a tape, a breast tape at the end, that is Sunday afternoon. My expectations would have been met. So you run. Oh, Friday, great meeting. Oh, Saturday, my God. So, then by that Sunday, there will be like an inertia. Like, oh, wow. What a meeting. Then you now start talking about that meeting. Meanwhile, what you ought to do is the morning, that Sunday ought to increase your speed. But if you are someone that, can we build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses? That's where you will be. Who's following what I'm saying tonight? So after miracles, signs, and wonders, Jesus withdrew himself and he began to pray. There is no spiritual activity that leads to comfort. Spiritual activities lead to another one. Every meeting leads to ministry. Every ministry leads to ministry. Ministry leads to prayer. Prayer back to ministry. Then living right, correcting yourself, walking in love, walking in the spirit. There's no spiritual investment that produces natural results. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm preparing you for watching this conference so that you also not see that as, wow, who are praying, heard the word, pastor minister to us, who heard it. And it's not an end. Don't forget, the next day is Christmas. Before you know it, you just go and see Father Christmas. Holy Ghost Street, okay? We used to have Holy Ghost Street in Christmas period. Christmas period. We will do our Christmas in fasting. Don't worry. We will fast. Well, it was one like that. Was it somebody that would say, Abba Father, Abba Jesus, Abba Holy Ghost. We had dry fasting for 2 days or so. So, like the second day, and I was not leading the prayer. So you can't move around. And we're not, it was not a big place, it was like a room. So everybody was seeing each other. And I think we now eventually broke the fast with fruit. That's just how about Father? How about Jesus? How about Holy Ghost? During Christmas. Let me read the day after Boxing Day. You know, those days are hell. I'm just telling you. I'm preparing your mind. You can see that we have moved WCC close to Christmas. It's a sign, you know, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled is coming. What is going to fulfill is on the way. Before you say extreme, you know me, I mean, it's not a problem if I'm called extreme. It's actually a compliment. It's extreme. God is not that difficult, I know. So, He withdrew Himself. You've just had great evangelism. Rest your body because you have to, so that it can be useful the next day. So resting your body, think about how to pray the next morning. How to pray the next morning. How do I pray? Because that is what it should lead to. So He withdrew Himself. Then the second thing, He prayed all night. Someone say all night. That's what we call vigil. You know, our own vigil is usually people start by 10, they finish by 4. How is that all night? All night is 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. 12 hours. Are you still a disciple? Are you, or He did it for you? He prays so that I will not pray. So He rose from death so that you will not rise again. Let's follow the pattern now. He rose from death so that you too you will not rise again. So it's a pattern. 12 hours of praying. All night. This was when He was going to choose out of His disciples. That means also for crucial decisions of our ministry, a pastor must learn to pray. Before you take those decisions, where to go, and when people talk about how they want to start a new work, starting a new work should not be a product of prophecy. And I say you, start up. I should step into the waters. Oga, come. If you don't want to start selling garri and epa, and you don't want to start giving out Indomie noodles and services, go and pray. Go and pray. Go and pray. I said, God will trust a man that prays than a man that quotes scriptures. But any true person who quotes scriptures must pray. A person of prayer. See the pattern. Another pattern we are going to see is Luke 9:28, where He takes, look at that thing, He went up with Peter, James, and John onto a mountain to pray. He takes His close associates. His close associates to pray. Another pattern. You can't have associates you cannot pray with. His close associates went with Him to pray. First of all, let's take it again. In the baptism, in spiritual activity, is praying. Then He separates Himself again from another activity to go and pray. Then because He's going to do another activity, that is, choose His apostles, He goes and prays 12 hours. So He has a length of time to pray. He also chooses a place apart from regular place of comfort to pray. These are patterns. Now, in this instance, He goes again, as though Luke wants you to take note, or take notice, He goes to the mountain to pray. And, you know, when The Jew tells you they've gone to a mountain. You know a mountain is a mountain. They've gone to a mountain. That means they go to a place of seclusion, a place of seclusion, to go and pray. Now he takes his associates with him, and something critical happens. His face was transfigured and all of that, you know. Then Luke 22, verse 43. When he was praying, this was the last before he was captured. He asked them, can they not tarry with him for an hour? So he prays, and the way it looks like systematically here, he must have prayed for 3 hours. So he prays, and in verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Some people have said this is figurative. It's not figurative. They were great, they came out as, that's the Greek, sweats of blood. And watch what happens here. He prayed in agony. He prayed in agony. Again, look at verse 41. He withdrew himself from them, knelt down and prayed. So Jesus had the culture of kneeling down. Kneeling down. It's not a figurative statement. He knelt down to pray. Okay? So he agonized in prayer. And he was physically involved in prayer. You know, some folks are not physically involved in it. They pray lackadaisically. They can be. But here is earnest. In other words, his heart is in it. And you can see it in the way his body is used alongside. So that means that in patterns of prayer too, there is that place of where your body is involved. One of the reasons why sometimes I avoid praying before people is because I may embarrass you. I don't know how to pray for long in a very gentle manner. I do try to do it, but it's always very difficult. So it's something you can see here again. He agonizes. We're going to see if something a bit more. And he says here that the sweat. So that means he was sweating. You know, if you watch somebody sweating in prayer, you say, what is the problem? What is the problem? I remember talking to one of these reformed guys, and we were saying charismatic. And I said, look, you can't accuse charismatic people of being emotional or being given to passion. I said, look at Jesus. Jesus prayed, and there's even another rendering where he shouted. And when you are praying, you're just saying, dear Father, what are you reading? Reading like a dirge. Oh, you know what a dirge is? Okay. What's that? He's praying. That means he's praying like he's praying. That's how he's praying. And his body is moving. That is God, though. It's important to know who he is. Before you say, it's because he doesn't know the word. So who is the word? That is the word. So if you know the word, that's the word. If you are going to do the word, you will do like Jesus and pray the way he prayed. That's a pattern. Hebrews 5. Now, point something out. This doesn't look like addressing the Father in the place of your rights and privilege. And being full of thanksgiving and lifting your head. You know, all those, like, it looks like a programmer, an app, addressing the Father. Click the next, lifting your hand, click the next. Addressing the Father, Father. Next, glory. Next, lift your hands. Next, sing a song. Next, just put the word before the Father. Next, be glad that what He has made you. Okay? You are yet to pray. There's a friend of mine, or there was a friend of mine. We used to be mates in primary school. So I met her along the line. I came to preach somewhere in Lag then. It was in 1998. So we met at a fellowship. That's about the guest house. They used to have this meeting called the... I've forgotten the name now. So I thought it was Friday evening. And so she now said, glad to see you. My God. I met another guy who was also a classmate. He even came to government college. So he was shocked. I said, man... So we are in ministry and we're all excited. So she now happened to be a pastor. So she now shared with me how her dad, you know, was in the cult, wasn't born again, we should pray. I said, okay, fine. Let's meet at, there's this place in Luz. Hall something, something. Hall 36. It's a field though. It's like an open place. That's what it's called. Okay. So we got there and we're going to pray for somebody who was in a cult, who should be born again. That you just told me that your heart. So we said, so I said, Father, I thank you. For he's born again. Yes, your eternal life. I was just looking. You know, now I'm quite better now. I can flow now. I'm just looking. Oh, I thank you, Father. Oh, I give you praise because of, she just opened her eyes. I said, are you done? Say, let us pray. We have not prayed. We are just rapping. Supplication. Supplication. You know what supplication is? That's supplication. it's a difficult matter. I said, okay, we have to pray. And we, when I shook her hand like this, gig. Have you prayed Pastor Funke before? When I shook her, gig. I said, now we want to pray. And she prayed. I said, ah. I said, okay, now let's give thanks. Was it good for? I said, Father, thank you. There's already thanksgiving in our supplication. The way we shook ourselves, there's thanksgiving in that already. Pattern of praying. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Strong crying and tears. The word strong is the Greek word huchoros. Ischuros. Taken from the word huchos. Ischus. It is an actual. Actually, some of versions say vehement. Something that is forceful. So Jesus prayed in a forceful manner. Forceful. With strong huchoros. Strong, vehement. Where you can literally see the motions of what he was doing. And he says, strong crying. The Greek word crying is the word krauge. K-R-A-U-G-E. It actually means to shout. Can you shout? You don't know how to shout. Shout Jesus. Yeah! That's how he was praying. You know? Hallelujah. I give you praise, my Father. With strong crying. That word, you find it, krauge, K-R-A-U-G, Matthew 25 verse 6, Luke 1:42, Acts 23 verse 9, and precisely, Ephesians 4:31, to clamor. You know the way you are clamoring for something? You are agitating. That was how he prayed. Strong clamor. Strong, passionate noise. Oh yeah, Paul and Silas prayed, and Luke was emphatic. He said they heard them. So, it was not a quiet prayer. They raised their voice. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Some people say you don't have to shout. God is not deaf. You better keep quiet. It is the burden of prayer, the earnestness that brings that emotion. It's not crying to talk to God. It's crying expressing the will of God. The cry is how passionate God is about what you are praying about. You know, in the instance of, the reason why many of us talk like that about prayer is because prayer for us is asking for things. And naturally, there's no reason why you want to ask for things and then you have to shout for the person to hear. But if what is the person's will is on your heart, what God is passionate about is on your heart, then the shouting is the consequence of that. Let me show you how to understand that.
That's the point. Strong crying. Look at the next statement. With tears. With tears. I get weary of people that are not passionate. You are not passionate. Passionate speaking of the word, passionate praise. Where you are passionate, I mean, you lift your hands, you are praising God, and then your voice is lifted high. Before you know it, there are tears in your eyes. That's not being emotional. It's being genuinely passionate about what you are doing. He says with tears. The Greek word there is the word dakron. D-A-K-R-U-O-N. In Luke 7:38 and Luke 7:44, it's used literally. Literal tears. Tears coming out. Where you are crying. Why is there tears? Because you are passionate. You are passionate. Have you ever had to plead for someone before? And tears came out of your eyes. I've seen people begging a man to take them back in a relationship and they are crying. People beg for jobs. I say, Oga, I can do this thing. The man said, we actually, and the man is walking away, you know, he said, sir, please. My entire family, this is the job we are waiting on. Without knowing it, that feeling of, I'll go back home, no salary, tears just are coming. Boop, 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 boop. Or someone, they had fixed a wedding date. If I remember one, sister fixed a wedding date. And the day of the wedding, they had erased the road. You know what I mean? You're a Yoruba person. They erased the road. What party you lay? That means that they blocked the road. The whole place, Ota Ono Ikorodu. I showed you that before. Aha. That from that hotel, from the beginning. Do you know Ibelabu? But you know water corporation. Almost water corporation part. The whole place is cleared. And the man did not come. It was like a joke. And the man is a pastor. He didn't come. The sister cried, then stopped crying. I'll tell you the rest. Passion. Did she lose her salvation? No. But yes. Or you go and meet a lecturer. And the guy says, you have carried the cross. You know what he said? Carried the cross is an idiom. Say, sir. No. Guys, I'm sorry. Another year. Ah, please, sir. Please, sir. And you're crying. And more things. Or even having to appeal to a medical doctor on someone's behalf. Or being told the news of a loved one. They are tears. Now, why do tears come? Because you were passionate. You know, tears at a degree where you are close to someone. So, may God comfort the person. But if it happens to you, nobody is going to cry for you. So, it shows that the reason for tears in prayer is because you are concerned. And tears in the place of praise and worship is what is heartfelt. It's real to you. It's real. There are times I'm just studying God's word. And I don't know whether I know it happens to you. I'll just close the Bible. And I'll lift my hands in tears. Oh, what a savior. You know, what a savior. And you find people being passionate. People are even passionate about football club. I remember my son. I went somewhere, so I didn't watch an Arsenal game like that. He became an Arsenal fan. So the mom called me and said, come and talk to these guys, what's going on? Football. And he was literally crying. He said, why did he pick that person? And I said, I can't talk to you, I've beat all 3-0. I said, cool down. Real Madrid just lost 4-0. He said, no, it doesn't matter. Look at how distant that is. But because his heart is in the club, But now he's now a philosopher. He just says, you should. I say, now you are a gunner. Now you're a philosopher. You explain things, you know. But the point is, the reason for the tears is because your heart is in it. If you are praying for people to be born again, and you really want them born again, you look at what destruction leads to. Of people being ignorant of the word of God. Or nations in bondage of darkness. Oh, what tears will come from your eyes. Because as those thoughts permeate your being, and you increase your voice, the will of God takes over your emotions. With strong crying and tears. Paul will talk to the church in Ephesus. Acts 20:19. He said, I did not cease to do this with tears. Acts 20:31, with tears. That means I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate. One of the first missionary conferences I attended in my life. And this is how I caught the bug. And the man began to share about how many people are here to hear the gospel and should hear the gospel. It got to a point, then he started crying. Ah. Then it dawned on me that, that's true. And myself, people around me, they bought out their own, I didn't have any handkerchiefs, they were cleaning their own. And we're all crying. I mean, we're not praying yet, so we're crying. The man now said, let us pray. Ah. Hey, we pray though. Tears. Because he's passionate. Very, very passionate. There was a time that I was teaching a series, I don't remember what year, and I got to a point. And suddenly, I don't know what happened. Tears just came out of my eyes and said that the whole world will know this. You know, it's because your heart was in what you were saying. So sometimes you lift your hands, whether privately or publicly, and you're praising the Lord. And then tears. Because when you say, Lord, you mean more than life to me. You mean what you are saying. I won't trade you for silver and gold. You know, it's not a statement you just make. I won't trade you. So that when the drummer stops, come, you just look to your ex. There's something wrong with you. That never happens to me. They start playing their keyboard. So I mean, the keyboard here. I won't trade. Have you not traded it? The songs mean something to you. When you say, for the cross I bow my knees. Before the leader says it, you have done it. Because the cross means so much to you. Eternal life is a gift to you. It's precious to you. With tears. 2:4. 2 Timothy 1:4. Hebrews 12:17. Talking about Esau. Literal. So, Jesus has a pattern. First thing we said, he prays through spiritual activities. Second thing we said, he separates himself to pray. And he leaves everybody. The third one, he goes to a mountain to pray for 12 hours. The fourth, he goes with his own associates to pray. Again in a mountain. The fifth was also in a mountain. He withdrew himself and he prayed with agony. He prayed so loud that they heard him. Now, of course, you can't be disturbing your neighbors. That's why he went to the mountain to do it. So that you will not get home. Open your window. And then your agony is another agony. Such moments. When was the last time you left your house to go and pray? You went to maybe an open field, a sports center of a school, or a place where you went to pray. Just to pray. You can come to this place, for example, in the morning and just pray. Pray. Because you have things to pray about. You have people to pray for. Then Hebrews 5:7 says, he did it with tears. Robert Murray Machini says, the heart that will preach to the hardened heart will first of all start with a tearful heart. Ian Bounds says that before you talk to men for God, learn to talk to God for men. There is no passionate soul winner who does not travail in prayer. There's not one. When people set out to go and win souls without prayer, they are going there to entertain or draw people to their church. The first thing before people come, the first thing before people are established in faith, you bend your knees, you lift your voice, your heart is full, your ears are filled with tears. Then, like Brother Hagin will say, true conversions are done. Brother Hagin says things like this, that there have been many conversions and very few baths. If a real baths are first of all done in the place of prayer, I will have to submit to that. And to pray. Pattern of prayer. In Colossians chapter 4 verse 12, which is our text for the day actually, we find Paul single out the man Epaphras. He said, which is one of you, a servant of Christ. Why is he called a servant of Christ? Because he models the ministry of Christ to us. A servant of Christ, he says, salute you. Always, someone say always. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The word laboring is the word agonizomai. Another word is used there in the present tense continuous. Agonizomenos. It means to fight, to struggle, to be in conflict. 1 Corinthians 9:25, I fight. Colossians 1:29, laboring. 1 Timothy 4:10, we fight or labor. Sorry, we labor. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. So prayer is a fight. I wrote something here, put it down. Prayer is a contest for souls. Prayer is a contest for people's lives. Prayer is a contest for nations. Prayer is a contest for ministries. Prayer is a contest about ministers. Prayer is a contest about eternity. So, there are some gentle kind of prayer because you are around people, you are driving to your office, you are in your office, you are driving, people are there. Don't be a hypocrite making noise. But there are patterns of prayer. There are prayers that you know require that you live where you are. There are, if you have not had to live where you are to go and pray, I don't know what kind of prayer life you have. If you have not had to leave your bed to pray, what kind of prayer life? If you have not had to leave your city room, your living room to pray, I want to know what kind of prayer life you have. If you have not had time to separate a day or two to pray, what manner of prayer life do you have? You know, I said to us, spiritual activities lead to what? Spiritual activities. Prayer can never lead to sleeping. You cannot pray until vacation. Prayer leads to more prayer. Evangelism. Prayer leads to acting. Spiritual activities. And when you are done with that spiritual activities, you go back to pray again. My dear friend, Father Somi used to say this often. And as funny as it is, he said, whenever he sees any of the books, he will say, Akaku iwe, Agboku word, Agbaku adura. I've never said it in his presence before, but it's instructive. Akaku iwe means you will read the book for life. Agboku word means you will hear the word for life. Agbaku adura means you will pray for the rest of your life. Baba, there's no break with all of this. There's no break. You can't pray and stop praying. There is no instruction. It's going to say, then you will stop praying. Book of Revelation, chapter 60, verse 66. Or 3 Corinthians 4, 4. You should stop praying. There's no time for that. You pray and pray again. In fact, the way Elijah was said, Elijah was a man like him. He prayed and he prayed again. Emphasis. Emphasis. Someone say, I used to pray before. Now I give thanks. I can see it. I can see it. So, the conflict for souls in prayer carries the imagery of Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice was painful, sacrificial, heartfelt for sins. And so, the man of prayer will bear the same imagery in the place of prayer. It is not every prayer that is silent. Many heartfelt prayers are loud, vexatious, vehement, passionate, tearful. Why? Because prayer itself is a conflict. It's like Jesus dying for our sins. It's like he had to sacrifice and bear the sins of many. So that's why sometimes you are praying and then you feel sad. You are praying, you feel pained. You are praying, you feel afraid. Not for yourself. You are praying, you feel the emotions of someone bearing the sacrifice of others. Agonizing. Praying with passion. Praying with heartfelt passion. Not praying without concern. You are there. And don't hide under tongues to pray without passion. Just waiting for the time to roll over. No, brother. No, brother. It takes a Christian that has done backflip to see another Christian praying passionately and you are not confirmed. Yeah, okay. If when it comes to the word, he will know that our prayer is like a confession. I can see it. So, Zechariah 12 and 10, I'll share this later. I talked about the spirit of grace and supplication that will cause men to mourn when they see the one who has died for our sins. So not all prayers are silent. Write this down. The soul winner's tears are in prayer. The soul winner's tears, the burden on the heart of the soul winner will be found in the way he prays. The pastor's tears are in his prayer. A pastor should learn to oversee the flock in prayer more than he instructs. Your instruction becomes more vital when you can pray. Or else, you become a pastor by using mischief, trickery, divide and rule. But we are not so learned Christ. Christ kept his sheep by prayer. Christ won his sheep by prayer. So as we close, I'll leave you with an instruction. We'll continue next week. To pray as you go. Look at the book of Acts. There is a silent motion in the book of Acts. Very salient and silent. Acts 1:14. They continue the one accord in prayer and supplication, the very first chapter. So if you don't know what they are in Acts 2:1 and 4, 1 to 4, it's obvious that they were praying. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. He also mentions prayer. Acts 3:1. Peter and John went to the temple in the hour of prayer. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, every chapter, when they had prayed. Acts 6. We give ourselves continually to prayer, verse 4, to the ministry of the word. Acts 6:6. They said before the apostles when they had prayed. You see prayer all over. Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus. For he prayeth. Acts 9:11. Acts 10. Cornelius. Pray to God. Acts 10:2. Acts 12. The whole church prayed without ceasing to God. Acts 12:5. Acts 13:1 and 2. If the Lord had fasted, Acts 13:3, when they had fasted and prayed. You can go on and on. The book of Acts is a book of prayer. Prayer! Saints Community Church, where we began, And for the rest of our lives, we'll be a house of prayer. Prayer! It's the motion, the motive, the emotion of the book of Acts. Acts 14. 23. They prayed with fasting. Acts 16. Paul and Silas. Acts 16, 25. They prayed. So what Bible are you reading? Prayer. Always. Paul will write to the churches. Romans 12, 12. Continue in it. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Philippians 4, 4. 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, pray for thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Pray for us. How do you want to read the Bible and not see a consistent instruction to pray? Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always. How? Where did you get yourself to stop praying? You can never pray enough. Because the result of prayer is more praying. In the patterns of prayer, learn why, how Jesus prayed. Brothers and sisters, don't see WCC as an event. See it as a chain reaction that has its own reaction. This week, the prayer rallies, the vigils, they are not feats. They are not benchmarks. They are the rest we run and end. They lead to more of each other. Did you hear me? Bow your heads and pray.